You know these ways? Three ways. Number one, you listen by instruction. And that's the best way to listen, by instruction. That's a great way. But then there are those who don't listen to instruction, and they listen by consequences. In other words, maybe a car wreck, they'll start listening. Or maybe a sickness, they'll start listening. They listen, and it takes a consequence. That's not a good way to listen. It's better to listen to instruction, amen? Then there are those who never listen. They just never do it. I mean, they come to church, they don't pray or word the preacher. It's just out of ritual. It's just out of pleasing their wife or their husband or their mom or their dad or whatever. So they never listen. That's the worst place to be in. You never listen. I mean, you go through some bad consequences and so forth, and you still won't listen to what God says. You still won't listen. So I hope that you will work at being a good listener, and that is listen to instruction. And that's what you're going to get today, instruction from of the Word of God. It goes on to say, for if the word spoken by angels is steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which it first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This morning I want to preach on the sin that God will not neglect. The sin that God will not neglect. That sin is listed here, the sin of neglecting so great salvation. God will not neglect that sin. It's in your life. God will not neglect it. He'll not overlook it. Oh, it's just a little thing. You know, I mean, that guy's not out living in fornication. He's not out drinking. He's not out, running around on his wife. We think that would be a sin that God wouldn't neglect. But you know something? God will not neglect the sin of neglecting his salvation that you have gotten from him. God will not neglect that sin. Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? See, the Bible says here that we should not let it slip from being so great. You know, once in a while, I was wonderfully married to my wife for 50 years. Once in a while I'd say, honey, your slip's showing. Now, I don't know if ladies wear slips today or not. I don't need to know, and don't raise your hand and say, well, I do. You know, I don't want you to do that, okay? But I would go to her and say, hon, your slip's showing. If there's anything I didn't like, is if my wife's slip was showing. I don't know, it just really bothered me. And I'd make sure that she'd fix that, so the slip wouldn't be showing. And I want to ask you something this morning. You know, this is the only time you find the word slip in the Bible. It's the only time. Is your salvation slipping from being so great? And has it just become, well, I'm saved, you know? You take it for granted. Yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah. Has your salvation been slipped from being so great? You know the difference between someone who is dedicated, consecrated, faithful to the Lord, and as a Christian, someone who isn't? You know what the difference is? The one that's faithful and dedicated and consecrated has got a so great salvation. He got a so great salvation. You know, it was never hard for me to surrender all to the Lord. I never struggled over it. Of surrendering and say, here's my life. Never did. You know why? Because, I just was so overwhelmed that God would save me. I mean, God's salvation was so great, I could do nothing less. I felt that I had to, not that I had to, but I felt like I had to. I couldn't do anything but give all to the Lord. Not half, but all to the Lord. You know, I've always prayed, Lord, show me if there's some area in my life that I haven't given to you. I want you to have everything in my life. That's because I got a so great salvation. Man, I don't want it to ever cease. You know, I don't want to ever cease from having a so great salvation, because then I can get some areas of my life that he doesn't have control. I can get some areas of my life where, I'm in control, or the world's in control, say. But we need to let our salvation not slip from being so great. Have you? Have you let it slip from being so great? I want you to see this morning why you should not let it slip from being so great? Why your salvation ought to be so great and just greater and greater as the days go by. You ought to have that kind of salvation. So great salvation. And a number of reasons why you ought to. And let's see them this morning. And the first reason is because what God did for you before He saved you. What God did for you before He saved you. What did He do for you? You know what? He created you. He made you. You know, He made you with a purpose in mind. He made you with a plan in mind. He made you because, what you could do for Him, how He could work through your life, no one else could do. I mean, He made you special. There's no snowflake alike. And God has made no individual alike. And if you don't have a so great salvation, no one is ever going to take your place being someone who has a so great salvation. Say, God made you. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye not the Lord, He is God, is He that hath made us." You're not here by an accident, okay? You're here by divine appointment. God has made you, and you're unique. And God wants you to be a possessor of this so great salvation, and to have a so great salvation. Not just to possess it, but to have it be so great in your life. All right, it's something He did before He saved you. He created you. You could never have this so great salvation if God hadn't created you. I mean, your mom and dad were the human instruments, but God breathed into your soul the breath of life. God did that. Not your parents, but God did it. And so God gave you His ability to have so great salvation in that He created you. Just think, if you were never created, you could never have this so great salvation. You could never have it. And so God did this before He saved you. He created you. He created you to have this so great salvation. He created you to have it, you to have it. And that's why it's so great, because of what He did before He saved you. Secondly, before He saved you, He sustained you. He kept you alive up until that point when you came to Christ. He sustained you. I think what's going to happen when we get to heaven, God's going to show us so many times that we could have gone out into eternity. Many times we could have died. And He's going to show us how He sustained us. David said in Psalm 3:5, "I laid me down to sleep, I awoke. He sustained me." Listen, you're not here this morning because thought about breathing through the night, right? Did anybody here think about breathing through the night when you were asleep? You didn't think about it, but you breathed. You know why? God gave you the ability to breathe. He sustained you every single day of your life, and He sustained you before He got saved. I never forget a dear friend of mine. He was in World War II, and he was on an aircraft carrier, and he was at the gun turret, and he was the one that operated the gun. And there were other guys at the gun turret. It was back in World War II, and the Japanese were losing the war. And so some of you recall that one of the methods they turned to was the kamikaze pilots. And the kamikaze pilots were simply suicide pilots, and they would use their plane as a bomb. And they would go, and they'd fly into ships, and they'd fly into various other things try to turn the tide of the world war. But one day, this friend of mine was on the ship, this aircraft carrier, and this kamikaze plane was coming right toward, he's firing away, and he evidently he's not hitting it, and he's firing away, and that plane keeps coming, and all of a sudden it hits the gun turret where he is, and there's explosion, there's fire. And every one of the guys on that gun turret were killed, except him. God sustained him. Later on, you know what? This man came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, became a great preacher of the gospel. God sustained him. I'll tell you what, my real dad wanted my mother to have an abortion. You know, my real dad did. He wanted my mother. I'm so glad that my mother, even though in the day, thank God I wasn't born today. I'm so glad I was born when I was born. You know, I like it that I'm 81. I know I don't look it, right? I mean, I look about 39, right? And but anyway, I like it when that I was born, because boy, I tell you what, I would hate to be born today. I mean, there's so many different things out there, so many traps the devil has, and so many tricks and stuff. And I'm glad I was born when I was. Back in that day, you didn't have abortions. I mean, It was a horrible thing. And so my mother turned to my dad, my real dad, and said, let's have an abortion. See, that wasn't my mother wasn't married to him. And so let's have an abortion. He was ashamed, I guess, or something or other. But my mother, even though she was saved, no, not going to have an abortion. God was sustaining me. God was sustaining me. And you know, he sustained you up until the point that you got saved. That's what he did for you before he saved you. That's why your salvation ought to be so great, because God sustained, kept you alive to that time and place where you heard the gospel and you got saved. Say, oh, these are the things that God did for us before he saved you. He loved you before he saved you. I mean, we're nothing good at us. There was nothing. God looked down and said, boy, that Gary Gilmore, man, he's talented. That Gary Gilmore, man, he's good looking. That Gary Gilmore, you know, I think I'll save him because of all of his abilities, all of his talents. God didn't do that. There was nothing lovely in us. We were nothing but rotten sinners deserving hell. And the Lord loved you. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. See, God showed his love, demonstrated his love toward us. I mean, he loved us. I'm so glad God's love was real. I mean, he didn't just say he loved us. A lot of us have I love you, Lord. But God would like to lean over and say, well, if you love me, why don't you get baptized? You know, I mean, our love is so wishy-washy, so insignificant. It isn't real. It's just a fake. It's just, we hear a lot of fake news. We've got a lot of fake love for the Lord, you know, and because there's no obedience. But God didn't just say he loved you and did nothing to prove it. He gave his only begotten son so that you could be saved. See, God loved you. When did he do that? When you were nice? When you were good? When you were just a super guy or girl? No, he loved you when you're nothing but a rotten, dirty, filthy, hell-deserving sinner. See, that's what he did. So your salvation ought to be so great because of what God did for you before he saved you. And then he included you in this matter of salvation. You know, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm so glad. My brother came to me one time. I've got two half-brothers, and one of them came to me and said, oh, Gary, said, the difference between you and me is that you're predestined to go to heaven, and I'm predestined to go to hell. I said, Dave, there's only one thing wrong with it, and that's it's not in the Bible. That's a big wrong, too. Amen? When it's not in the Bible, that's really a big wrong. And I said, Dave, I said, the only reason why I'm saved is because one day I heard the gospel, and I made a choice to come to Christ and be saved. And I said, Dave, if you'll make that choice, you can get saved too. Well, praise God, my brother made that choice. Amen? But oh, I tell you something, your salvation ought to be so great because of what God did before he saved you. And then secondly, your salvation ought to be so great, and you ought not to ever let it slip from being so great because of what God did so that you could get saved. What God did so you could get saved. Listen, you don't get saved because, you just decide, well, I want to get saved. I mean, it's not something that you do on your own and, you're just smarter than everybody else or you're a better individual than anybody else. And so it's not something that you do. I mean, God planned salvation, say. He planned it. Jesus provided it. And the Holy Spirit presents it. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that has come into the world that enables you and I to be saved. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit of God. John chapter 16, the Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts us. And you can't really get a so great salvation without being convicted that you don't have it. You know, that you're not saved. There is no salvation ever comes someone who's not convicted. You know, or that you're saved. Well, how do you get convicted? It's not something you do. It's what the Holy Spirit does. It's what the Holy Spirit does as the preaching of the Bible. As you hear the preaching or you hear the truths of the Bible, the Holy Spirit takes those truths and he just takes them right home to your heart. I never forget, my mother got saved, and she came home and told me about it. I went the next night, and man, I loved the music. I mean, the music was great. Where I went to church, I mean, when I did go, it was boring. I mean, it was just, no one picked up a songbook. I mean, it was just boring music totally, and no one sang. But boy, these people are singing. They're singing with all their might, you know. And I said to myself, boy, these people, they have something that must be really good. You know, they're singing about about it, you know? And so I really like that music, the special music and the choir, just tremendous. And then the preacher got up and started preaching, and I got mad. You know, I got mad. I thought my mother told that preacher every sin I'd ever committed. My mother hadn't told that preacher one thing. It was the Holy Spirit of God taking the Word of God and nailing my wall, my hide to the wall. And I knew I was a sinner, boy. Oh, the Holy Spirit just convicted me of my sins. You know, that's how you get saved. You don't get saved without that, say. If you didn't get saved because you were convicted, you were a sinner before God, you didn't get saved. Your life's never, no wonder you can't have a so great salvation. You know, because you never got saved because you got convicted that you were a lost sinner on your way to hell, and only a heartbeat keeping you from it. Hanging by a thread, as a great preacher preached one time, over the pit of hell. And boy, I tell you something, the Holy Spirit convicted me, and I received the Lord as my Savior. Not only does the Holy Spirit convict you, but the Holy Spirit illuminates you. He turns the light on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says the devil likes to blind our minds to the glorious gospel, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he likes to blind our minds to that. And that's why people don't get saved. They think, oh, man, if I get saved, I'll eat bread and water and peanut butter the rest of my life. I'll never smile again. You know, that's why they think it's they think it'd be the most boring thing that ever happened. You know, if they got saved. No, my friend, God says it's glorious. And you know what? When you have so great salvation, there's been a time and a place where all of a sudden the light was turned on and you saw that Christ was the answer. He was the answer to your marriage problems. He was the answer to your addictions. He was the answer to your guilt. He was the answer. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed you. You know, I'll never forget one time I was in West Virginia preaching the Bible. There was a man that got saved, and he was greatly burdened for his wife to get saved. And so we began to pray for he was going to try to get her to come. He would invite her, and she'd say this. She'd say, oh, I don't want to go there and be made a fool out of you like you did. Because he had given his testimony how he'd heard the gospel and he walked down the aisle and someone showed him how to be saved. Oh, I don't want to go and be made a fool out of like you. And so he would keep on inviting his wife, but she wouldn't come. And then finally, the Holy Spirit, you know, was working in her heart. And she said, okay, I'll go and just get you on my back. I'll just go but I'm not going to listen. You know, she was going to listen. And so she sat way in the back. And, you know, this church didn't have a long auditorium like you do here. And it was a little shorter. And I could see her. And I could see her sitting there in the pew like this, you know. And she was just saying by her body language, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to make a fool out of myself and come down. And, you know, she was just very hard-faced and very unreceptive looking. But, you know, I just preached the Bible, and the Holy Spirit began to work. And the Holy Spirit took away the blindfold of the devil. And she saw the gospel was glorious. It'd be glorious to know for sure she was going to heaven. It'd be glorious to know she's on her way to heaven, not hell. It'd be glorious to know that all her sins were gone. And so she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and gave the invitation. And down the aisle she came and made a fool out of herself. Like she said, you know, I don't want to walk down that aisle like you did and make a fool out of myself. Well, you know, you're either a fool for Christ or you're a fool for the devil. One of the two. I'd rather be a fool for Christ. Amen. And I'll tell you something, she came, God said, how'd that happen? It was the Holy Spirit that took away the blindfold and showed her the glorious gospel. That's why your salvation ought to be so great, because God, what God did so you could get saved. If God had not worked in your life through the Holy Spirit, you would never have so great salvation. Say, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm afraid that many of the so-called professions of faith that people make, there's no Holy Spirit involved in it, you know. And when the Holy Spirit's not involved, there's no so great salvation that will ever be in your heart and mind. And then secondly, your salvation ought to be so great. Don't let it slip from being so great. Thirdly, I should say, and that is because of what he did for you when he saved you. When that day took place, that time took place, when either maybe you walked down the aisle and you accepted Christ, or maybe in your home you prayed and asked the Lord to save you. You know, a lot of people, you can get saved in all kinds of different places. Amen. You know, I know a guy got saved in the bath and the shower. Yeah, he's taking a shower, you know, and he had heard the gospel and he had rejected, but boy, the Spirit of God was working, and right there he didn't want to take another chance that he'd have another opportunity to accept the Lord right in the shower. I know a guy that got saved. He was in the cockpit of an airplane. He was in World War II. He called on the Lord to save him. He's, you know, people get saved anywhere, any place, I wish I could say any time, but you can't get saved any time because it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to do it. And you can harden your heart. You know, you can cross the line and not be able to hear the working of the Holy Spirit, sense the working of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, you know, God worked so you could get saved. And this is what he did when he saved you. When he saved you. First thing, there's so many things I could say here, and I'm not going to go on too long about it, but let me just point out to you a couple of things. First of all, you were saved from all your sins. All your sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. That means the past. That means the sins in the present and the sins you haven't committed in the future. That's the power of God's glorious salvation. It can take care of all your sin, past, present, and future. Micah 7:19, the Bible says that our sins are buried in the deepest sea, and God will never remember them. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 68 and verse number 22 that there are those who are saved, know the Lord, and they go down in the sea, maybe a shipwreck or something like that, maybe an airplane crash or something like that, and they go down, their bodies go down in the sea. But one day that body's going to come up out of the sea if they know the Lord and they got so great salvation. But there's one thing that's not going to come up. Their sins are going to stay buried. Amen. They're not going to come up. You're never going to have to face those sins before a holy God. They are totally buried in the deepest sea. I'm glad God said a sea, didn't say a river. I've heard the rivers drying up, but I haven't heard any seas drying up. Have you? I never heard known any seas to dry up. And that's what God does. You know, if you were out swimming and you didn't listen to the lifeguard, you didn't listen. Oh, I'm smarter than him. I'm not going to listen to that guy. And he said, now don't go out swimming with a bunch of, you know, haven't eaten, you know, and because you can get cramps out there. And so don't do it. Oh, I'm not going to listen to that lifeguard. You know, I can handle. I'll go ahead and eat big lunch and then go out swimming. You know, I won't get cramps. And so you go out there and all of a sudden you realize you wish you had listened because the cramps come and you can't move. And you look around, you're drowning, and you're just filled with fear. And you see on the shore a lifeguard. And you say, help, help, I'm drowning, come, I need your help. And so that lifeguard, he hears you, and he listens to your cry. And he comes, and he rescues you. And boy, I tell you what, you're really thrilled. Oh, you're relieved, you're not going to drown. And he's taking you back towards shore, but halfway back, he drops you and lets you go. You know, how would you like to have a lifeguard like that? Who could only save you halfway? Takes you a little bit towards shore, but then somehow he loses his strength or what, and he drops you. Would you like a lifeguard like that? I wouldn't want to swim around in a lake with a lifeguard who only saved me halfway if I was drowning. Amen? You know, God doesn't save you halfway. He doesn't take away some of your sin and say, well, okay, boy, the others, from here on out, you got to still pay for them. But I'll take care of the ones, you know, in the past, but you got to take care of the rest of it. God doesn't do that way. When you get God's so great salvation, he cleanses you of all your sin. Oh, God's salvation, I'd be so great. Don't let it slip from being so great, my friend. Don't take it for granted. Don't say, well, I'm saved, you know. No, it ought to be so great. You'll find it so much easier to sing when you got a so great salvation. You'll want to sing. You'll want to, you know, well, I don't have much of a voice. No, your problem is you don't have a so great salvation. You know, I can't sing very good. You know, no, your problem is you don't have a so, because the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You don't have to have a great voice. Just sing. Just sing with what voice you got, and you know, let every other people, you know, bring earplugs and when you're standing by them or something or other. So, no, the problem is you don't have a so great salvation. You know, you don't have a so great salvation. You know, I think a lot of times the reason why people like to, and I'm not trying to offend you, but a lot of reason why people like to sit in the back of an auditorium, and I'm not, you know, I'm not saying that's why you're back there. Maybe you've got a reason for being back there, and I'm not judging you. But you know, if we had a so great salvation, I think we'd gravitate to the front a little bit more. Amen. You know, we want to get right up there and really be all in the service. You know, and so great salvation. These are things that God does. You know what He does when He saves you? He delivers you from hell. You know, I tell you something, we don't know the reality. We don't know the depth of that. We don't know the wonder. We don't know how great that is because we've never seen the awfulness of hell, have we? We've never seen. Oh, we see it in the Bible. We see the awfulness of hell. But David said, I'm only going to see the awfulness of the wicked. And I'm only going to see it. I thank God I can say, I'm only going to see where I might have been if I hadn't got saved. Do you know that one day you're going to see hell? One day God's going to let you look right into the very pit of hell, and you'll see how great it is that God saved you from the fires of an eternal hell. You say, where's that in the Bible, preacher? I never heard that preached before. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 24 makes that very plain. And I'm not going to turn there for time's sake, but you need to check it out. God's going to let you look right in the pit of hell. And you're going to see where you would have been if Jesus hadn't rescued you, if you hadn't gotten saved and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then, you know, what happens when you get saved? You get the indwelling Holy Spirit. So when the rapture takes place, you're going to hear it. See, if you don't have God's salvation in your heart and life, when Jesus comes, He can say, come up hither, and you won't even hear it. You'll be sitting in church, your wife's gone, and just her shoes are there, and her Bible's laying there by you. Her clothes are there. But she's gone. And you can say, boy, where'd my wife go? She's here, right? You know what? She had the Holy Spirit inside of her. And that's what happens when you get saved. See, He tunes you in for the shout. He tunes you in to hear the call. Come up, Heather! Say, I mean, there are all kinds of radio waves going through this building. There's all kinds of communication, paraphernalia in this building. But you know something? You can't hear it. The only thing you can hear is my big voice. Amen? My big mouth. And you know, if you wouldn't be able to hear that if you didn't have these two things on the side of your head called ears. You know? But I'll tell you something. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't have the ears. You don't have the ears to hear, come up hither. Without God's so great salvation, you're not equipped. You're not equipped to hear that shout. I don't know about you, but I tell you what, I'm longing for Him to come. And I believe it's coming close, folks. I believe it's very, very near. The time is short. I think anybody that knows the Bible and looks at the world through the Bible. You know, a lot of people look at the Bible. They look at the world and then they go to their Bible. No, that's not the way you ought to do it. You ought to look at the Bible and then go to the world. Say, first of all, look at your Bible and then go. Go to the world. Say, a lot of people leave out looking at the Bible. They put looking at the world first. Well, look at the world. They really like rock music. You know, let's put rock music in our church and maybe we can track. Oh, no, you look at the Bible first. You don't look at the world. Amen. You look at what's the Bible say we're to do. Are we to compromise the gospel? Are we to drag it down to the level of the lost man to reach him? No, we're not to do that. That's what the Bible says. And you start going to the world instead of looking at the Bible first. I'll tell you something, you can justify about everything. You can rationalize and you can say, boy, this would be a good way to reach people for the Lord. You know, we got that going contemporary. You know, we got that going, you know, work with the liberals. We, you know, have them be on our staff, have them be on our platform and work with the liberals. And we'll be able to, you know, get more people saved. No, where's that say? Bible says that we're not to have anything to do with those who deny the doctrines of Christ. Whew. So you look at the Bible, then you look at the world. You don't look at the world and then the Bible. You look at the Bible first of all. The very first, every issue, look at the Bible. And the issue is addressed. Look at the Bible first. You know, don't look at the world. Don't look at culture. Look at the Bible first, see. That will really help you a lot in your home, your marriage, in every way, see. And so the Bible tells us that we have These things happen when we get saved, And I could go on and on about that, but those are three of the great things that happen when you get saved. You ought to have a so great salvation, not only because of what God did for you before he saved you, not only because of what God did for you so that you could get saved, not only because of what God did for you when he saved you, but because of what God did for you after he saved you, that's still to come. That's still to come. See, you don't have it now. You know, right now you have deliverance from hell, but you don't have some of these things that are still to come. And, you know, I always like to look forward to things, amen? You like to look forward to things? I look forward to going to high school. I was in junior high school, and we all in this one class, you know, all the time. We were always in this one class. We never moved. And the days would go so slow. But when I got into high school, I noticed that in high school, the kids would go to one class, they'd go to another classroom, and they go to another classroom. And I thought, boy, that'd be pretty interesting to not be in this one classroom all day long. And so, boy, I tell you what, that's when time really started going for me. When I started going to those different classrooms, I mean, ever since, it's just going faster and faster and faster, you know. But I look forward to getting to high school for that reason. I look forward to it. Then I look forward to graduating. Then I look forward to going to college. And then I look forward to getting married. And then I look forward to having children. Then I look forward to grandchildren. I got 25 of those. Then I look forward to great-grands. I got two of those. And, you know, the older I get, I see that the things I look forward to in this life are thinning out. There are a lot less things to look forward to now in my older years. Not when you have a so great salvation. When you have a so great salvation, you have a lot to look forward to. You know, you don't have to be down the mouth. You don't have to, oh, I'm getting old. I can't walk around and walk around with a long face. And no, you got a lot to look forward to, my friend. You stop having so great salvation. That's why you're mumbling and grumbling about your age. That's why you're feeling sorry for yourself because, you know, you don't have maybe your husband around, your wife around. And so why? Because you got a lot to look forward to, and that's because of so great salvation. What are some of the things that you could look forward to that are going to come? You got them. They're assured you. You don't have them right now, but they're coming after, down the road. These are things coming down the road. You have a lot to look forward to. What are some of those things that you have to look forward to? You got a new body, amen? Brand new body, never get sick, never get, you know, no cancer, no nothing around like that. You know, you got a new body. And you know, when we get saved, we get eternal life right away. Not only are we forgiven of all our sin, but we get eternal life right then when we got saved. You know, I'm not getting older. I'm just getting nearer. You don't get older when you got eternal life. You know, that's the world's look. That's the world's view. You're just getting nearer, you know, and that's wonderful. And I'm so glad that I don't have eternal life just in this body. You know, because I tell you what, this body gets weary, it gets worn, it gets sick, it gets cancer, it gets other things happen to it, it gets run. And boy, to have eternal life in the body that's just deteriorating, well, that, you know, that kind of loses a little bit of having eternal life and the thrill of it, say. But I'm so thankful that eternal life is something I'm going to have in a brand new body that will never get sick or never get old or anything. I've got a lot to look forward to because of so great salvation. Got a lot to look forward to. I'm going to have a brand new body. You know, there are a lot of other things we can look forward to as born-again Christians. We look forward to the fact that we're going to be in royalty. We're going to be in royalty in Revelation in chapter number 3 and verse number 21. The Bible tells us there, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. We're gonna be treated like royalty. We're gonna sit by the throne of God. Say, we're gonna have royalty. My mother used to say, "Oh, poor Gary, poor Gary." You know, I was raised in kind of very meager circumstances, circumstances that were very difficult, you know. I was raised in a Catholic, and I don't complain about that, by the way. I'm not complaining now. I thank God I was raised the way I was, because maybe I wouldn't have been so receptive to the gospel, you know. More people have, the more they don't need the gospel. That's the trouble with a lot of people in America. Oh, we got this, we got that. Who needs the gospel, you know? I got everything. And so the more you have, the less you think you need the gospel. And I'm so glad that I didn't have to get over that hurdle to get saved, you know. I was raised in obscurity, and so it made me open to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my mother would say, oh, poor Gary. I said, Mom, I'm not poor. I'm royalty. I'm a child of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm not poor, and nor are you, you know? And I'll tell you something. We belong to that child of the King of Kings, and we're not poor. We're rich, you know? Think of it. Once we deserved nothing but the pit of hell, but now through God's so great salvation, we're going to sit by the throne of God for all eternity. He's made us kings and priests unto him for all eternity. What a so great salvation. Is yours so great, or has it become, well, I'm saved, yeah. I'm not, you know, you're more excited about the NCAA basketball tournament than you are being saved. And you're more excited about retiring. You're more excited about your snowmobile. You're more excited about fishing. You're more excited about hunting. Oh, I tell you what, our churches need to be filled with people who have a so great salvation. And when people are like that, church is going to explode. People are going to want, what do you have? What is it that, you know, caused you to have joy in the midst of pandemic? Caused you to be, you know, not afraid to die? And, you know, what is it that you got? Not so great salvation. That's why I got this so great salvation. Oh, these are things that take place after you get saved. You're going to have that place of royalty after you get saved. Get a victory over death. Now, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Amen? But I'll tell you something. I'm not afraid of dying. I to me, it's gain. You know, I can't figure out Christians who are locked up in their home still. I mean, they're locked up. There's so many pastors say, Brother Gilmore, we still can't get all the people back that have stopped coming since the pandemic, you know? And they're still locked up in their homes. And they're wearing 3 or 4 masks while they go to sleep at night. You know, so they won't get the virus. Well, you know, I don't know about you, but my Bible says to die is gain. That's what I'm living for, to go home to glory. You know, there's a man in the hospital. One time the doctor went in and said, sir, I don't have good news for you. It doesn't look too good. And he had a long face, and he had a hard time telling this man that. And the man in the hospital bed, he knew the Lord was his Savior. And he says, oh, doctor, you don't have to feel bad about it. This is what I've been living for. I've been living for to go home to heaven. Are you living for to go home to heaven, or are you living for this world? Are you living, I want to stay in this world. I don't want to die of pandemic. I don't want to die either. I'd rather be raptured. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to let some pandemic keep me from having a so great salvation that takes me to church and makes me want to hear the word of God and assemble together with God's people. You're not in church sitting home watching live stream. That's not church, friend. Church is when you assemble together with God's people. So we can be provoking one another to joy and peace and love, and provoking one another to serve the Lord. Oh, these are things that God, victory over death. That man had victory over death. And we're all going to die if Jesus tarries, every one of us. But we can have victory. We don't have to be, Paul said, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have heaven to look forward to. Amen. Lord's been up there 2,000 years doing interior decorating on our mansions. Amen. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I love to travel. You know why I love to travel? I love to see God's creation. It's a beautiful creation. I mean, every part of it's just beautiful. I mean, it's unique. It's just beautiful. I mean, God, what a marvelous thing he did and created this world. It's even the deserts have got a beauty to them. You know, it's amazing. And, you know, God did that in 6 literal 24-hour days. Think of that. He did all that. Just think how beautiful heaven's going to be, but he's been up there 2,000 years decorating your mansion and mine. Oh, I'll tell you something, my friend. You have the wonderful thing to look forward to called heaven. It's forever. It will never end. It will never end. I let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, not cabins, but many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, what should be our response to this so great salvation? What should be your response? You know, God looks at responses. He looks at how you respond. When you hear truth, how do you respond? Do you just ignore it? Do you just forget about it? Do you just throw it under the rug? You know, God looks at your response to every message you ever hear. Did you know that? He looks at your response. Did you listen? He knows whether you did. I don't know if you're listening. I can't tell that, you know. But God knows. God looks at your listening. He looks at the way you respond. Every preaching of the message of the gospel, he looks at your response. What's your response going to be to this so great salvation? All right, there are a number of different ways you can respond. Number one, you can show that you got a so great salvation by enjoying it, not being downcast and look like, you know, a Mack truck ran over you. You know, I mean, by enjoying it, I'm saved. Remember when the disciples came back, they had worked great miracles and seen some wonderful things happen. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, and they're all excited about it. And Jesus says, don't rejoice in all those miracles that you saw. Rejoice that your name is written down the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, folks, we need to be rejoicing that our names, in spite of the circumstances we're in spite of our faults, in spite of our failures, in spite of our failings, we ought to be rejoicing. My name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on the great salvation you got, say, and you'll rejoice. One time there was a preacher. He'd taken this small church, and he didn't know what he was going to do. It was a big auditorium, a small handful. And he went to the old-time preacher, and he said, preacher, what can I do? This church just got a few people and big building and all that. What can I do to get that thing to go? And the old preacher said, young man, you just get those people happy they're saved. Happy they're saved. And you'll see that church grow. And I'll tell you something, we need to have some happy Christians that they're born again. Say, one time there was a guy who I know personally. He's on the mission field now, and he worked this secular job. And the guy came up to him, we worked with him, and said, hey, what makes you so different? What drug are you on? I mean, you come to church, you come to work, and you got this smile on your face, and you don't complain and gripe about everybody and everything. What kind of drug are you on? He said, I'm not any drug. Well, he didn't have a chance to go on any further than that because of the break time was over. And so the next day, he's at work. This friend of mine later went to the mission field. And this guy comes up and says, hey, I went down to the bank and I took out a loan for $1,000. Do you think that's enough money to buy the drug you're on that makes you so happy? And the guy says, I'm not on any drug. It's not drugs. It's the reason for my joy in my life. He said, I know the Lord is my Savior and my sins are gone. And he led him to Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friend, says something. We need to enjoy our salvation. We need to enjoy it, friend. Enjoy it every single day. Remember when Solomon saw all of the, or Queen of Sheba saw all that Solomon had, all the beauty of his great facilities there. And when she came back, the thing that stood out in her mind the most, of all the things she saw, all the wonders that she saw, the thing that stood out the most in her mind, she said, his servants were so happy. They were so happy. Oh, I'll tell you something, folks. Lost people need to see that you're happy, that you have a joy in your life because you're saved. Oh, I tell you what, have you let your salvation slip from being so great because you're not enjoying it? Secondly, you know, we need to be thankful for it. Are you thankful to get up every day, thank God for it? I travel a lot and I've seen all kinds of people, hundreds of people, thousands of people, millions of people over the 56 years of preaching. And you know, I tell you what, I can't help but see all these people and say, Lord, why me? How did you find me? I was just a little old trader corps boy. You found me. And I tell you something. I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, when you're not thankful, you'll never, ever be much for God. God doesn't respond to ingratitude. He doesn't respond to it. But oh, does He respond when you're thankful. Number one, that you're saved. You're going to heaven. And then, how she responded to so great salvation? You need to tell others about it. Supposing I had the cure for cancer. My wife died of cancer. And supposing I had the cure of cancer. And it's a horrible, wicked, awful disease. And supposing I had the cure for cancer, and I never shared it, never told it to anybody else, well, what would you think of me? You'd run me out of town. You'd get a pitchfork. You'd have just run me out of town, and you'd consider me the biggest, rottenest bum that ever walked the face of the earth. You would. But, dear friend, there's something worse than cancer. There is a disease that's much worse than cancer, and everybody is affected with it. And that is sin. We have the cure. It's Jesus. And if we got a so great salvation, we need to be telling others about this so great salvation. Our friends, our neighbors, the people we work with, the people we live next door to, we need to be telling about this so great salvation. And then lastly, I can't see very good. That's one of the blessings of old age. I've got a reason for not quitting on time. I can't see. But lastly, may I say this? How do you show it? How can you show you got so great salvation? By gladly serving the Lord all the days of your life. You know, I just want to keep, I want to serve right to the end. I want to just die with my boots on. I tell you what, I want to serve the Lord. And with this, I close. I got to just tell this story, Pastor. I hope you'll forgive me. But anyway, the guy that I told you was on the ship that was, involved in the kamikaze situation, that guy got saved, became a great preacher. His name is E. Robert Jordan. He's in heaven now. But E. Robert Jordan was a little short guy, bald head almost as Brother Hendrickson, he is just bald-headed. And a short guy, you could just barely see him over the pulpit. He was a same boatswain mate in the Navy. And you know, those guys are pretty rough guys. And he could cuss like a trooper and all the rest of it, drink and everything out. But he got saved. Not all went out the window. And you know, he became a great preacher and served the Lord. And powerful voice. Powerful. And he got Parkinson's. And it went into his throat. His voice. Parkinson's affects people differently. It went into his voice. And you could hardly hear him. You'd have to get up right by his ear. But you know what he would do? He would, and he couldn't walk very much energy. He'd walk slow like this, kind of shuffle. He'd go over to church. Took him a while to get there. He'd go up and down the aisle. They had a long auditorium. His was about 2-3 times longer than this. And he'd go up and down the aisles of the pews there, every pew. He'd pick up paper, stick it in his pocket. He'd straighten up a song book. He'd go out soul winning. God would come get him. Took him a while. They only made one call a night, if that. Took a long while to get that car. But he was going to keep on serving the Lord. And he got in that car. They'd go and he'd shuffle up the house and he'd shuffle out of the car when they come home. Great preacher, powerful. Now, he's just shuffling around when he goes to church, picking up paper, song books. Do you know why that guy does that? Even though he can't preach powerfully like he used to and have great crowds to come and preach to, do you know why he is still serving the Lord even though he's in heaven now? But you know why? He had a so great salvation. And he wanted to serve the Lord until it was over. He didn't quit. He didn't back up. He said, I'm going to serve the Lord. How's your salvation this morning? Is it so great or is it slipped? Let's bow our heads.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.